You graduated already. Yeah. So, yeah. So very exciting. And hey, if you've been in a rough season and you graduated from something in the last month or so, you let us know. We're happy to celebrate you as well, because there's a lot of that going around these days too. All right. Well, church, good morning again. It's such a delight to be here with you today, and to just bring. I loved your prayer, Lauren. I really appreciate that. I really do believe that, you know, it's the Holy Spirit who has to be at work for moments like this to happen, right? And so whether it's the preaching of the word or the worship, or whether it's just celebrating a victory in someone's life, the Holy Spirit in it makes all the difference. It makes all the difference. And it ties in perfectly with what our theme is today about being carried. And I want to start with a very visual and very literal expression of this theme that we're going to be looking at today. And I wonder if you guys have heard of Kevin Chandler. Have any of you seen his TED Talks or things on YouTube, Kevin Chandler? Oh, this guy, he's incredible. Now, what you'll notice right away, Kevin is the one in the backpack, okay? Kevin, he suffers from spinal muscular atrophy, and it's a pretty severe form of it. And he has a sibling who has the same condition. And Kevin is one of these guys that, you know, you could look at him and you could say, wow, he maybe not a lot going on in his life. Maybe even not a lot to live for. I mean, some of us have a hard time seeing what's good to live for under just difficult circumstances in general. And here's a guy who can't even move around by himself. He's wheelchair bound for his whole life. But Kevin had two things that are pretty amazing. One, Kevin had a dream, and that's a really great thing to have. But more importantly, Kevin has friends. Kevin has friends. And Kevin had six friends who were willing to take him to Europe and leave the wheelchair at home. It's a beautiful, beautiful story. This is the on the left side is the cover of the book. You should check out the book. There's a documentary about it. I think it's actually on Netflix, but I'm not 100% sure where it is. But it's just an incredible story. He went to France, he went to England, and he went to Ireland. And then they had such an incredible time that they took him back and they went to China. He went around China for, I think it was like 3 or 4 weeks in a backpack with his friends. And I got to tell you guys, I would be so scared to go to Europe in a backpack with my friends. I mean, it's not that I have horrible friends or have always had bad friends in my life, but, you know, I just imagine, like, you guys aren't going to leave me in the room and go out sightseeing, are you? You guys aren't going to set me down somewhere and forget about me, are you? Like, that takes a lot of trust to do this kind of thing. And again, leaving the wheelchair at home, no way for him to do anything on his own. He entrusted himself fully and completely into the love and care of those around him. And I think that's just such a beautiful image and an inspiring visual of what it really means to live a life walking with Jesus. Guys, I don't know if you can, like, get into this viscerally, but we are all, spiritually, we're all Kevins. We're all Kevins. We are not capable of navigating this world alone. And we try to provide ourselves some level of comfort and some level of control. And again, I'm not knocking Kevin for owning a wheelchair. He uses a wheelchair all the time. But this image of putting every kind of, you know, man-made accoutrement aside that you think you can trust in and just rely on the love of someone else who has abilities that you don't have, what a powerful and beautiful image of being carried by God. And the thing is, this is what Jesus asks us to do. I've got an image up there of Jesus from The Chosen, of Jesus calling Peter to be his disciple. And Peter is a fisherman. Peter's someone who kind of runs his own business. Peter's someone who likes to be in control. Peter's someone who likes to he likes to understand why everything's being done. You see this in the scripture. He's got a lot of questions for Jesus. Why this? Why that? Can we do this? We should do that. Telling Jesus what to do half the time. In our family, we just recently read in Mark chapter 9, where Jesus shows up on the hillside and Moses and Elijah come. And Peter's like, hey, we should really build some little huts here so you guys can have a place to stay. And God says, hey, whoa. Jesus, he's my son. You listen to him. You do what he says. You don't tell him what to do. But it's so easy when Jesus calls us to try to maintain some control. Sometimes control looks like not being willing to let go of that provision that you've been counting on for so long. For Peter, he's got this job. He's got this income. He fishes. He knows how to do it. He's good at it. Jesus says, I want you to give it all up. And Peter's thinking, well, how am I going to survive? How am I going to live? For others, it's like, again, Peter's married. He's got a family. Jesus says, I want you to leave them aside and come follow me. Man, what that conversation must have been like at home that night when Peter goes home to tell his wife, oh, by the way, here's the fish I caught today, made a lot of money today because Jesus just gave him that huge catch, right? But also, I'm not going to be fishing anymore, and I'm not even going to be here because I'm going to follow some itinerant stranger around Galilee and Judea for the next 3 years. But we'll stop in occasionally, don't worry. Can you imagine? Sometimes we want to hold on to the things that give us comfort. And even things like Peter had to put his pride down. He had to put his ego away to follow Jesus. And I think sometimes we're afraid, oh, if I follow Jesus, people are going to think I'm crazy. But you don't have to worry about that because people already think you're crazy. They think you're crazy just for believing in him. Why not follow him too? But the thing is, when Jesus comes to every one of us, now, Jesus doesn't ask everyone to leave their job, right? He doesn't ask everyone to leave their family. It's actually pretty rare. Jesus doesn't ask everyone to do what these disciples did. But he does ask every disciple to yield their lives to him, to give control to him, because he's the one who should be in charge of our lives. We think it's this big sacrifice to make to let Jesus be the Lord of our life. But in reality, we have through sin, through the fall, through Adam and Eve, through all of history, we have sacrificed the gift of God being our God, and we've put imposters on his throne, starting with ourselves. This is just what we do. And we find all sorts of other imposters to take over as well. The opinions of others, pursuit of material gain. We put up that list last week of all the things that we try to do, education, knowledge, power, beauty, influence, all these things. That's the real sacrifice. Jesus just wants to put things back to the way they're supposed to be, put things to right. A lot of times people say that Jesus came into my life and my life turned upside down. The thing is, you've been living upside down your whole life, and Jesus is putting it right side up. We've been too accustomed to living upside down. So for every single one of us, Jesus comes to us and he gives a call and he says, will you give up everything? Again, doesn't mean necessarily leaving your job, but will you give up everything and follow me? And I just wonder how many of us who believe in Jesus, who believe in the cross, we believe in the scripture, how many of us, if Jesus came to us right now and very tangibly said, leave everything behind and come follow me, how many of us would say yes? Because my sense of things is that most of us want to follow Jesus with conditions. And Jesus asks us to follow him without reservations. There's this great passage in Luke chapter 9. I'm happy for you to turn there with me if you have your Bible. There's Bibles under the seats around you, and you can pull out a phone, a tablet, and jump there as well. We're looking at the NIV. And in Luke chapter 9, Jesus has called his 12 disciples, and now he's sending them out on a mission. Sending them out to do some work. And in verse 1 of chapter 9, it says this: when Jesus had called the 12 together, he gave them power and authority to drive out all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. Now, I've been inviting you guys to follow along in The Chosen. And The Chosen by no means is you know, the way it happened. Right? This is an artistic rendering, a storyteller's rendering of how things may have happened. But I love the way they treat this moment in The Chosen. I think it might be in season 2, I'm not sure. But Jesus says, I give you all authority and power to cast out demons and heal diseases. And they kind of look around at each other and they say, did you feel anything? Is anything different? No, I don't feel anything different. Do you feel anything different? No, not me. So Jesus gives them this authority, but I imagine that's right. I imagine they didn't feel any different. And then he says, now you go out and you heal the sick and you cast out demons. And later he's going to tell them, you raise the dead. And they're probably thinking, you're nuts, Jesus. You're absolutely nuts. Not only have you asked us to give up our work, give up our family, give up our home, give up, you know, so many things in our life and come follow you, but now you're requiring that we do things that we don't know how to do. And then Jesus says this: take nothing for the journey. No staff, no bag, no bread, no money, no extra shirt. Okay, Jesus, now you're really pushing it. You've taken everything we have, and the very little we have left, you're telling us we can't have that either. And then you're insisting that we go out and do things we can't do. This feels like a setup. Well, it is a setup, isn't it? It's an absolute setup. It's a setup for the disciples to realize that everything that they're invited, called to, commanded to do in life has nothing to do with them, their capabilities, their wisdom, their insight, their resources, their power, nothing to do with that at all. It has everything to do with Jesus. Jesus says, whatever house you enter, stay there until you leave that town. If people do not welcome you, leave their town and shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them. He's saying, look, you're going to go into a place and I'm going to provide for you everything you need. And if you don't get what you need, then you shake off your feet in judgment against them because I am not with them. So you're going to encounter two powerful truths in this world if you actually begin to live trusting in Jesus. And the two truths are this: you're going to encounter God's provision over and over and over and over and over again in ways that you never could have expected. And then, if there are moments where you don't get what you need, God's going to have something to say about it. It's a really big deal. Now, I know, again, Jesus doesn't physically ask all of us to do this, right? He doesn't ask all of us to go around. He's not saying, don't all leave here. Well, let me rephrase that. Please do leave here and go to a house and receive food this afternoon, right? We're being invited. But not all of us are supposed to live our life just going house to house and getting things provided for us. But some people are. And I think a lot of times we can look down on those people. I have a friend named Christ. And you already can tell that Christ is, again, first his name is Christ. He's weird. Okay? C-H-R-I-S-T. Christ. Okay, the guy's weird. Second thing is, one of his glasses is square and the other one's round. This guy's weird. I remember hearing his story, and he's one of these people that he really feels like God called him to quit his job and just trust him for all his provision. He does ministry. He ministers primarily to artists. Again, very weird. And Christ also doesn't ask for money. He just goes about his business, doing whatever he feels like the Lord is calling him to do, and then he just waits. And God has always provided for him. Now, I remember once telling another believer, a friend, about Christ. And this person voiced something that I think a lot of us might be curious about and wonder about. He said, "That doesn't sound very responsible. It kind of feels like he's just taking advantage of everybody else. Like, that's very convenient for him." And guys, I just got to tell you, there is nothing convenient about Christ's life. There's nothing easy about living that way. This is not a lazy way of living. This is a very intense way of living. And again, I don't think God calls all of us to do that, but we need to have the attitude that there's nothing irresponsible about radical following of Jesus. So if Jesus is not calling you to do this, it would be irresponsible to do it. Now, I'll be clear. I've known Christ a long time. I've known him, I don't know, 15, 16 years. He's in England right now. We've seen him here. We've seen him in England. We've known him, prayed together many times. He's led worship here before many years ago. Great guy. I've never heard God say to me that Christ isn't supposed to work and he's just supposed to live off of the provision that people provide by faith. God's never told me that. So there's a level in which I say, I just have to trust that God told him. Right? But I can't say that it's crazy and irresponsible to do that, because this is exactly what Jesus called the disciples, those 12, to do. He told them, quit your job, follow me, and you'll be taken care of. And some of those guys were weird. Some weird people have followed Jesus throughout history. John the Baptist was a weird guy. If John the Baptist lived today, he'd have one square glass and one round glass. But it's not irresponsible. This is really the most responsible way to live, is to listen to the Lord. He speaks to you, and then you follow. Jesus leads, and you walk. God tells you give something up, and you give it up. That is the most responsible way to live in the world. Now, there may have been some people, and I know there have been some people who have preyed upon the generosity of others. But for a guy like this who doesn't even ask for money, he's just got a very different kind of vibe. Now, what does that mean for us? Because I think we resist in our own lives the idea that we should live the way I'm describing. We don't just think it's irresponsible for Christ to live that way. We think it's irresponsible for us to live that way. We think it's irresponsible to have the idea that, hey, it's not about what I do, it's about what Jesus does, so I just need to rest and trust and surrender. Because we think that means passive. We think that means shirking responsibility. But again, it's so starkly clear to me in the life of someone like Christ. Christ is highly responsible. Christ has lots of things that he attends to. There's lots of work that he does. And yet he rests at the same time. And that's the thing, is that when you follow Jesus into this life, the disciples, they still had to go out and heal the sick. They still had to go out and cast out the demons. They just realized that none of it was from their own effort, and it was all from the power of God. So living that way is not a lazy man's life. It is the life of a person who's willing to be a disciple, a person who's willing to undergo discipline in their life, someone who's willing to work very hard. You know, the disciples, they heard Jesus' words, and they actually went out and did it. It says in verse 6, they set out and went from village to village proclaiming the good news and healing people everywhere. So they actually went out and healed people. It doesn't say it right here, but Jesus told them to drive out demons, so I'm guessing they also drove out demons. And then in verse 10, when these apostles returned, they reported to Jesus what they had done. So they were successful. They didn't shirk their responsibilities. They leaned into their responsibilities knowing that it wasn't about them, it was about God. And so this can be for us a very helpful key to understanding what it means to follow Jesus. Walking with Jesus is not about trying really hard, but it's not about doing nothing either. It's about just being willing to do the next thing that Jesus tells you to do with the expectation that he will provide you everything you need to do it. And so if you feel in your heart, oh, I need to share the gospel with this person, then you don't think next, but I don't know what to say, because it's irrelevant. It doesn't matter. You not knowing what to say is actually the best place you can be when God tells you to go share the gospel with somebody. Because then when you step up to them and open your mouth, the Bible says, the Holy Spirit will give you the words to say. Now, guys, I have, and some of us here, we have the opposite problem. God tells us to share the gospel with someone, and we think, well, I know what to say. I know what to say, and I don't know what to say are the wrong response to Jesus encouraging you to share the gospel with someone. Of course you don't know what to say, but he does. And if we go and we're obedient, I believe the Lord will bless. It doesn't mean that person will necessarily come to Christ, but you'll be given the words to say. They'll receive the ministry that God intends for them to receive. In the same way, and this is scary, what if you sense that God's calling you to pray for someone who's sick? Well, I don't want to pray for them to be healed, because what if they're not healed? I'm just telling you, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter that you don't feel like you can heal someone, because you can't. And don't go thinking you can either. Either one of those responses is wrong. The correct response is, yes, Jesus. Yes, Lord. You know, when the Lord came to Mary and said, you're going to be the mother of God, she didn't say, I think I can do that. That sounds, yeah, no, that's about right. Yeah, let's do it. I'm in. No, she doesn't say that. She says, may it be to me as you have said. She just simply says, if you say so, God, of course. And I think this whole thing, you know, sometimes we get caught up in this thing like we need to have confidence. Well, yeah, but not in yourself. You don't need more confidence in yourself. You don't need to be down on yourself either. We need to have our confidence placed in something and someone wholly other than ourselves and in Jesus. So these disciples, I'm sure they doubted that they could go out and heal the sick and cast out demons. But they went out and they did it. And they came back and they were probably really excited. It says they reported to Jesus what they had done. Now, I just imagine it wasn't like, they reported to Jesus what was done. Lord, there were 17 healings. There were 4 demons cast out. And we all got food on 7 of the 8 days that we were gone. Like, no, that's not the report. Jesus, you wouldn't believe it. You wouldn't believe it. There was this guy, he had a demon. Yep, gone, just like that. We said your name, gone. It was incredible. Do you know what I'm talking about? He's like, yes, I know what you're talking about. I've done this before. You've all seen it. Come on, get with the program, right? But Lord, someone, they couldn't walk. And then I just said, walk, and they walked. And he's like, yeah, I know. Isn't it great? You know, that must have been so exciting. But they had that doubt. But they did it. They just trusted that Jesus would do it through them, that God would do it through them, right? You don't have to be something special. Being something special makes it harder for you to be used by Jesus. Again, I know this goes totally against our whole culture. Our whole culture is, you're great, you're wonderful, you're fantastic, self-esteem, right? You'll find everything within you that you need. Baloney. The only way you find everything in you that you need is if the Holy Spirit is in you. And then absolutely you'll find everything within you that you need. But that's the only way. Apart from the Lord, you'll find nothing inside that's going to help you get through this life and do it well. But with Jesus, everything you need is at your hand, at your fingertips to do it well. Going on to verse 12 and 13, because this is crazy. So Jesus, they come back, they tell him everything they've done, right? And then they go out, and these crowds come because they've heard what's been going on. And it's late in the afternoon, and the 12 disciples came to him and said, send the crowd away so they can go to the surrounding villages and countryside and find food and lodging, because we're in a remote place here. And he replied, you give them something to eat. Well, Jesus, this sounds like another setup. And it is another setup. They're about to find out that they, 12 men who have no resources, who just came back from a journey where they weren't even allowed to take food, they have enough food to feed a crowd of 5,000 people. How crazy is this? And guys, you know, every single one of us, if we had been there and Jesus said, you feed them, we would have been like, what is he talking about? Like, sure, demons listen to him, but how can we feed 5,000 people? Because Jesus doesn't ask them to just do the thing they've already done. He asks them to do something new. And it's more crazy than the thing they've just done. And they think, sure, you have power over demons. Sure, you can heal a body without any medicine. But Lord, how could we possibly feed 5,000 people? And he says that they say, we have only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, unless we go and buy food for all this crowd. About 5,000 men were there. And you guys, you know what happens, right? There's no spoilers here, right? He has them sit down, all the people sit down, and he thanks the Lord for the food, and he just starts tearing the bread, breaking the fish, and he keeps going and going and going. And guys, I think the real miracle here is that his hands didn't cramp up while he's breaking bread and fish for 5,000 people. It's crazy. And they picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. And guys, not basketfuls. Basketfuls. Basketfuls of food left over. 12. Why 12? 12 disciples, 12 tribes of Israel. God's going to feed all his people. But also, 12 because when God provides, he does it in abundance. When he tells you to do something you can't do, it's probably going to end up better than if you could do it. If the disciples had gone out and bought food for everyone, well, let me rephrase that. If I had gone out and bought food for everyone, right, I'm one of these people, it's like, well, there's 12 of us. Everyone needs, what, 2 slices of pizza? So, you know, 2 pizzas for the 12 of us, and everyone else is like, no, we need like 6 pizzas, you know. I would have gone out, I would have bought the food, and I would have spent as little money as possible on that food, and then everyone would have survived. But no one would have gone home full. But when Jesus provides, people don't just go home full. They go home thinking, what a waste of all this extra food. Because God, here it is, wantonly blesses his people. God is an overgiver. It's just beautiful. Even after Jesus works through the disciples, they don't understand that Jesus works through the disciples. Every time that you have trusted in God, I mean, I'm gonna do something really brave. You know, they say an attorney should never ask a question they don't know the answer to. Well, neither should a pastor. But I'm going to ask anyway. Has anyone ever trusted God and God just absolutely failed you? And yet every time he asks you to trust him again, you're afraid he's going to fail you. Am I right? You think, well, how can I trust him this time? And yeah, maybe if it's really similar to the last time, it's easier. But then he asks you to trust you for something different. It's like, well, like I'll use a story from my own life. Yeah, we were broke, and then just randomly a check showed up in our mailbox for the exact amount of money we needed. But how can God help me now that my car's broken down? You know? And when you look at it from the outside, it's like, are you serious? Do you have such little faith? But when you're in it, it feels massive and big and scary. Like, how can I trust God for this? Well, sure. Then he shows up when your car breaks down and you get your car fixed. And you're like, okay, well, yeah, you helped me when my car was fixed, but what about this relationship that I'm in? Like, surely you don't know anything about relationships, do you, Jesus? I know you know cars. He's like, for real? And then he helps you with this thing with your relationship. And then you're like, but Lord, now I've got this diagnosis, but how do I trust you for that? Because, I mean, you don't know anything about that, do you? But that's how we live. Am I wrong? Isn't this how we live? There's this cycle that I think we all go through with the Lord, where he calls us and we're absolutely petrified. Lord, do you want me to do what? You want me to give up my life and give it to you? You want me to commit myself to a community where I have to give of my time and resources and money? You want me to sacrificially serve people? You want me to risk emotional hurt by being kind to people who are not kind to me? You want me to love my enemies? Lord, I'm sorry, you actually expect me to go talk to other people, even though it's going to be really embarrassing and scary, and they might not like me afterwards? So Jesus calls, and we get scared. But then eventually, like, the Holy Spirit settles our heart. We calm down a little bit. We're like, okay, I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it. I'm going to go to this person. I'm going to say something. I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it. And you walk up to them, and then it's really not that bad, right? Like, has anyone ever been shot sharing the gospel? Okay. I mean, it could happen. I'm not saying that can't happen, but most of us, it doesn't. And most of us, really nothing bad at all happens. I've shared the gospel. I've been in circumstances where I've been trained and done this, and like street evangelism and door to door and friends and family. I've never had an experience that I was just like, wow, that was really awful. Now you may, but I never have. And yet I get scared every time. But you take a risk, and then Jesus just works it out. Jesus makes it happen. The check shows up. The car gets fixed. The relationship problem is dealt with. Jesus shows up. And we think, oh, Jesus is faithful. Why did I ever doubt? Why did I ever doubt, ever, that Jesus would do exactly what he says he's going to do? And then about 2 minutes later, he asks you to do something else, and it's like you starting all over again. But hopefully, you're not really starting all over again. Maybe you're a little less scared the next time, and a little less scared the next time, and a little less scared the next time. But here's something, here's a hard word. If you're sitting here today and you're really scared, like really scared to follow Jesus, to live for him all the way, my hunch is that a lot of times the we're afraid part is where you stopped. By the way, you can't tell it. There's arrows in between these words. When you stop at the we're afraid part, you don't ever get the we believe part. Because Jesus doesn't get to show up and make it happen if you don't step out in trust and faith and take a risk. And this is a real problem. It's a real problem for believers. And I would say that it's a real problem for believers in this country, in this culture. Guys, there are places in the world where you walk into a church and you say, God wants us right now to step out of here and witness to 500 people. And people will just stand up and they'll walk out the door and they'll go do it because they have taken so many risks on the Lord because they've had to. We have an option here. A lot of us in this room have the option to try to manage our world with our own resources instead of relying on the Lord. And so we don't have to take that risk. Well, we think we don't have to take that risk. And so often we don't. We fall back on our own wisdom, on our own resources, on our own capabilities, and we say, well, you know, that might be great for someone else, but that's not for me. And guys, I'm telling you, this book, the things it says in here about following Jesus, these are not optional things. They're not. It's not optional to, I could list them. It's not optional to share your faith. It's just not. It's not optional to give sacrificially. It's just not. It's not optional to be a part of a body, to be a part of a community, to give and receive, and for that community to give back to you. That's not optional. It's not optional to obey the commandments that God puts here. And it doesn't matter if your circumstances seem a little different than other people's circumstances. When God commands us to do something, we do it. Jesus says, if you love me, you'll obey my commandments. And so if you don't, then it betrays a deficit of love. And I'm not saying this part to put anyone down, or, you know, it's not to make you feel ashamed or anything like that. Is that we need to have sometimes things like this to help us diagnose where's the break? Where are things, if things aren't working out for me, which part of the chain is falling out? And I'm guessing that for a lot of us, we lack faith because we haven't taken those risks. We haven't been courageous enough. Guys, it takes a lot of courage to say, I'm not going to be in charge of this. God is. It takes a lot of courage to say, the Lord's going to provide for my needs. I'm not going to provide for it myself. I mean, my friend Chris could so easily, he's got a network of hundreds and thousands of people who follow his you know, things that he's doing in the world. He could just start a fundraising campaign and money would come in. But the Lord told him not to. That takes courage, strength, fortitude. Again, not all of us are called to do that, but we're all called to do some version of that. Not try to make it happen ourselves, but trust the Lord who makes it happen. I have another friend who also lives this way. And some of you have met her. Her name is Esther. Her name was Esther Cho. She just got married. Actually, I should have written down her new last name because I don't remember it. I haven't met her husband yet. Hopefully they're coming. But Esther came here to minister here before. But here she's doing what she loves most. She's leading worship, playing bass. That's how I met her. We were in a band together. She was my bass player. And we've been friends ever since. But Esther lived a life just like that, where the Lord provided for her. She didn't have a job with income. She trusted the Lord and he gave her what she needed. And she has so many stories. One of them that I'm going to share today, which is that she needed a new bass. And guys, bass guitars, they're not $100, right, David? David has this beautiful bass that he's been bringing lately. It was $150, maybe? $160? Yeah, you wish, right? They're not cheap. And she also needed this other piece of equipment to go with it. And so what did she do? Well, she asked all her friends for it, right? No. She just prayed. And then she waited and rested. And then wouldn't you know it, someone came to Esther and said, you know, God put it on my heart to give you this money. And that would be enough, right? That's a miracle enough. So the right amount of money, right? We hear those stories all the time. Oh, you know, I needed $100 and I got $100. I needed $1,100, I got $1,100. I needed $16,000, I got $16,000. We hear that all the time, which is amazing. Miracle, praise the Lord. He said, and I don't want you to use this for any of your like normal things. I really just feel led that you need a new bass guitar. How does that happen? So she was able to get her new bass guitar. Not because she was striving for it, But she waited for it. Now look, there are things you're going to pray for, and God's going to say no, that he has the right to do that. But whether he says yes or no, it is not your job then to go make it happen. You know, you can. Sometimes we do that. We pray for something, and then we try to maneuver to make it happen. And God says, pray, and then just go about your business and wait, see what happens. And if he wants you to do something, this is the great thing about Jesus. When Jesus wants you to go heal the sick and cast out the demons, he tells you, go heal the sick and cast out demons. When he wants you to go, like, you're not a fisherman anymore, but he wants you to fish, he's going to tell you, go fish. He did that for Peter, do you remember? He said, go catch a fish. And Peter got the fish, and inside there was a coin for him to pay his tax. That's when Peter was supposed to fish, when Jesus told him to. Peter's not supposed to fish when Jesus tells him not to. Like, Jesus is willing to help you out here. If you're yielded, if you're listening, if you're surrendered, if when he speaks you respond, you will hear. You will hear. Jesus loves to speak to a heart that's yielded. And so guys, yes, it's crazy. Yes, it can feel irresponsible at times. Yes, it is scary. But the alternative is that you have to figure out this whole world on your own. And again, how's that going for you? How's that going? It doesn't go very well for me. I've yet to meet someone who just thinks, man, when I'm in charge of my life, it's awesome. So then what is it? It's pretty simple. It's not a lazy way. It's not an irresponsible way to live in the world. It's work. But the work is to follow Jesus wherever he leads. The work is to trust him whatever he asks of you. And then that's time for him to do his job. Then he does his work. And Jesus' work is really, 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 really easy. His job is to do what he says he's going to do. That's his whole job. Do what he says he's going to do. So if you've got a promise from Jesus, all you have to do is trust that he's going to do what he says he's going to do. If you have an invitation from Jesus to do something, and Jesus has promised that he's going to provide for you to do the thing that he's called you to do, then all you have to do is trust him that he's going to do what he says he's going to do. And guys, can Jesus be trusted to do what he says he's going to do? Absolutely. No one raised their hand when I said, has God ever failed you? No one. Jesus always does what he says he's going to do. So it's a hard invitation. It's a hard word. Do you want to go away too? Do you want to leave like the others? And I hope that the answer is, no, Lord, where will we go? You alone have the words of life. You alone. So we will stay, and we will trust, and we will walk faithfully, courageously. Maybe courageously and fearfully at the same time. But we're going to walk with you, Jesus. Now, we're about to take communion. But before we do, Howard and Mabel have some cards that they're going to pass out to you. And I've got one right here. And this card is really simple. This card is, by the way, it's not to put up on the board. It's not to hand in. This card is for you to take home. Actually, I think you can give two to everyone, Mabel. Two to everybody, because you might want more than one. And it's really simple. This can be private. You can fold it up, or you can stick it in your Bible as a bookmark, or you can put it on your mirror at home, or you could throw it away when you're done, right? You do whatever you want with it, but this is just for you. And on the left-hand side, I'm just inviting you to write down something that's going on in your life right now that you're kind of struggling with. Something right now that you're scared about,